We're in the book of Mark, real quickly. Last week, when I was paraphrasing one of the prophets, it said that he had eaten with the king, and God had sent a lion to kill him. Actually, it wasn't the king he ate with. It was another old prophet who deceived him. And if you're interested in the story, it's 1 Kings chapter 13. But he did not eat with the king, but he was deceived or lied to, and he ate with an old prophet who lied to him. And then the word of the Lord came upon the lying prophet and pronounced the judgment on him. What he did that was so evil from God's perspective was he had already destroyed a false altar that had been set up by King Jeroboam, who was trying to get people away from Jerusalem. So from God's perspective, he was setting up a false religion, and this prophet was to have no fellowship nor nothing to do with it. And he actually went to the king and destroyed the altar by the word of the Lord. And when the king got angry and pointed for his soldiers to take him, his hand withered. And he sort of got a little repentant. And he asked the prophet to pray for him, and he did, and his hand was healed, his arm. And then he asked him to come and, eat with him and so forth, and he would not do it. And he said, even if you gave me half of everything you owned, I will not do it. He had been given the word to go through the land and not to stay there. And then the prophet lied to him, an old prophet. Again, that was inexcusable, but in God's providence, he himself said, if a prophet is deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived him. Meaning, I have given him over. And he used this situation to test this young prophet. And he failed the test, and God had a lion kill him for it. So again, we were talking about how the gospel that John the Baptist came, this is one of the reasons he was clothed in rough clothing. The message was rough. The law had no tolerance for sin. And it was to show it was not to be taken lightly. It was stern. And again, that was just one of the examples I was given. Going back to verse 15, the time is fulfilled, Jesus said, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, or the gospel. When we said today, people don't like that word, repent, and often they misquote Paul, but Paul uses several times and quotes Jesus as using the word repent. And these are usually liars and false teachers who understand nothing but what I call greasy grace. Just give some lip service and believe and confess, and that takes care of everything, when the scripture teaches no such thing. True Christianity's foundation, go to Hebrews 11. If you want to have an understanding, and many believe Paul wrote Hebrews, whether he did or not, it's interesting. These same people will usually accept that Hebrews was written by Paul, so Paul talks about repentance. So they are sorely misguided, even in their understanding of Paul. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This is what he believed it meant to be saved. That was the elementary, the beginning of what Christianity, you know, before you can continue in the Lord, you must begin in the Lord. Before you can run the race, you must be put at the starting line. And so the beginning of Christianity, the gospel of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, is basically the foundation. And this was the first message that Jesus spoke. It was the first message that John the Baptist spoke. It was the last message that Jesus ended when he gave his apostles authority and told them to wait until the Spirit came on them. And we're going to see he uses the same word. So these people who do not use repentance are preaching a false gospel. It's very simple. And their justification is false, and it's not based on true Christian doctrine. It's based on a distortion. A half-truth is a lie as far as God is concerned, you know. And so, again, we need to understand what the whole gospel is. And we'll come back to this later to see some of this point here. Okay, verse 16 and 17. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Okay, what is his basic thing he was going to do? He's calling them first to be his sheep, and then a disciple is one who is being trained, one who is being taught. For what reason? For a purpose. And so he begins by calling them into the kingdom, calling them unto himself. But the portion or the part of discipleship is not only that they can continue in the things of the Lord, but he's preparing these particular disciples to be preachers, teachers, and in these cases, apostles. But they are not immediately functioning in these ministries. See, again, people have to be taught and matured to a certain degree. And we're going to see that this has not changed. And again, he said, what? And it said, and immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Notice he's called four of them at this time. We forget often and think that immediately he called the 12. He did not. If you study Luke, and I'll give you one portion, he had called many disciples and before he chose the 12. And we don't know what period of time, how many weeks or months went on before there was a change. So it's interesting, when Judas was replaced by the word of the Lord through Peter, remember, it had to be one who had been from the beginning, had heard the message and had been called. And again, the one that was replaced was not the original 12, but he was a replacement that fit the qualifications. We forget sometimes that God does not put all of his eggs in one basket. When he's doing certain things, he never depends fully on any man, because man can fail. But there's certain ministries and certain things that God will replace. You know, we often hear this statement, you know, it's sort of to encourage people and make them feel more important, you know, that the Christian in the church is only as strong as the weakest link. That's baloney. It's foolishness. My Christianity walk with the Lord is not dependent on another individual's failure. The Christianity is never linked or called a chain. It's individual branches grafted in to a vine. And they're individually taken out when they don't obey. And it does not affect the others. So again, the fall of Judas did not interfere with the overall ministry that God had called the 12 for, and he was replaced. So again, the Lord knows what he's doing. He has his own methodology. He calls some people for certain ministry, and they fail. And they miss the Lord. Because he calls somebody else. And if the ministry is not that important, then he ceases and just doesn't deal with it. Again, that's his right, you know, to decide. But no one's that important. Some people think they're indispensable. We're not. No one individual is that important to the kingdom of God, nor is it going to alter the kingdom of God. We need to understand that. And it has a way of humbling us, you know. Then we don't think we're too special. People like that word, to be special today. You know, it builds their so-called self-esteem, and their self-esteem should be going to the cross. Jesus is not interested in building anyone's self-esteem. He's interested in killing the old nature and the self-will and conforming them to his will. So self-esteem is not a Christian teaching. You know, it's false teaching, basically, what it is. Okay, so he's called these four. But go over to Luke, chapter 6, verse 12. And at this time, now remember, he's already been preaching. He's already healed some people. He's already cast out some devils. There's already been some ministry. And at this time, he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, not the 12. They were included here. He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also named as apostles. So he had a group of followers and disciples. Some believe, and it's possible, that that may have been one of the offers he gave to the rich young ruler when he told him to sell everything and come and follow me. He may have been given the offer to be one of the 70, one of the disciples who even in the upper room, remember, many of them were disciples from the beginning who mingled in and out and understood the ministry of Jesus, but they were not of the 12. Again, people believe, Mark's mother and relatives may have been a part of this. So it wasn't just these 12 men walking around with Jesus and nobody else involved. Remember, we forget, too, during the whole ministry, especially when he was in certain locality, the women followed and ministered to the needs of them and fed them and brought food and took care of a lot of things. But they're not mentioned. They're not spoken of, but they followed along also at various times, And so again, we want to see that when he called them, they did not know at the calling of this time that they were going to be apostles or selected out further. And again, it was not Jesus' choice, basically. It was the Father's choice. That's why he prayed all night to find the Father's will in the matter. This is interesting. The Scripture never says that he chose the 12 on his own initiative, because he did not. And yet he was baptized with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, but that never excluded him from what? That he had to pray and pursue the Lord for precision and preciseness in his ministry. And often we see several times that he went off by himself to pray. He was seeking guidance, precise guidance. He already had general guidance. He already knew he was to preach the gospel and certain things he was to do. But like a Christian today, that at times we need precision. We need to know where to be at a certain time and know things to do and not to do if we're going to be guided of the Holy Spirit. So again, he's picked these four, and they are mentioned. And ultimately, these four will be of the 12. Again, the others are not mentioned. We don't know if there were 20, 30, or 40 of them that he had to choose from. I believe, too, when they immediately called, I don't believe, and again, it's an opinion, I don't believe this is the first time they heard Jesus. I don't think Jesus walked up to the boat and said, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. He was already preaching in the area. He was already proclaiming the gospel, and I believe they had heard. Remember, it said they came from all around and were listening, and they were considering his message and what he was saying, and I believe they were already pondering these things. He had already planted the seed. I don't think he just came out of the blue and all of a sudden went up and said, "Why don't you come and follow me?" Well, they would have known him from Adam. They had got a witness to something. They had heard something, and they must have known to a degree what he was requiring of them when he called them. And immediately he talks about what? He talks about eventually making you fishers. I'm going to give you a ministry. Well, that ain't the first thing you do when you meet someone and give them the gospel. You don't go up and say, "I'm going to make you a prophet or apostle." So it makes me think that they heard, and they had heard the message either themselves or it had been rumored, and they were considering this, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with them when he gave the call and invited them to join him and to come under his training. And to do that, they already had to have believed to some point, at least in their spirit, who he was. That he was a prophet, that he was someone who was led by God, or they would not have put themselves. They had probably listened, as we found out, that some of the disciples of John became Jesus's. Some believe that two of these may have been disciples of John the Baptist. So again, it's just interesting, Mark again goes very quickly. He doesn't give a lot of details on a lot of things he does. And sometimes the Scripture just goes and speaks. It does not elaborate. But we can speculate about these things because, again, it just took. But I often wonder, if they'd never met Jesus before and he comes up to the boat and says, "Come and follow me," well, my question was, why? Who are you? So it makes me believe they had heard something they had been prepared, you know. And maybe they were there when John baptized Jesus and saw and understood some things that were happening. And maybe they were there when John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Okay. And they went on to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Okay. This, again, is sadly lacking today. See, people, they don't understand. The word preach basically simply means to proclaim something, you know. So some people think, well, a preacher is different. A preacher, what people call a preacher, basically is what we would call, according to Scripture, he's either an evangelist who's proclaiming the gospel, or he's a minister or a pastor or a teacher exhorting. He could be an exhorter. But the word simply means to proclaim something. But again, to proclaim, you have to know what you're proclaiming. It must be based on facts. And teaching is instructions based on facts, doctrines, principles that God has already established and that he gives further revelation on. So again, this is what Jesus did. What did he teach? He began to teach the gospel, the kingdom of God. He didn't immediately go back and start teaching the law again. No, he was bringing the kingdom, telling them the appropriate time, the time is fulfilled. And then he was going to demonstrate, after he taught, he was going to declare or demonstrate the proof of who he was. If people understood the scripture and were sensitive enough not to resist the Holy Ghost when he was doing something. And so again, he taught. But notice what it says, and they were amazed at his teaching, or astounded, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, it hasn't changed today. See, that's the difference between a professional hireling minister and someone who's called of God. See, they don't teach with authority. They can't, because they don't know what they're teaching. They're teaching man's tradition. They're teaching churchanity. They're teaching books of order. They're teaching their own little things, as the Pharisees did, the doctrines of men. And God does not back that, nor does the Holy Spirit back it. And so again, they had no authority because they were not even called by God. But see, Jesus had authority, and they recognized it. The authority that he had, that when he taught, it was not just simply line upon line, precept upon precept, and giving some words and stuff. They understood something was coming forth that was not normal, that they weren't used to. And it was the same thing that attracted the people to John the Baptist. Though he performed no miracles, and though when he spoke to them, he used harsh language and talked much of repentance and judgment of God, it disturbed them, but they sensed, this is from God. See, the Spirit was doing something. And so again, why did they recognize this? They recognized it for one reason. It was the Holy Spirit who had anointed Jesus to come and speak. And we're going to see that the signs and wonders and the healings were very secondary, basically. They never saved no one. They never kept no one. They never made anybody a disciple. They confirm truth. But we'll see that only the Holy Spirit, he deals directly with the spirit of man to convince him of sin and to reveal spiritual things. See, that's what he's after. And he's not changed in doing this. And it's based on proclaiming the message of truth, which again we call the Word of God. Okay. And just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other? Makes me think, you know, when they translated this way, some of the translations says, what do we have to do with you? It's almost like Paul saying, what fellowship have light with darkness? What relationship does the devil have with God? None. You know, there ain't much reason to have any discord where necessary. It's, again, the enemy status, to be avoided where possible. And they said, well, what do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's interesting. They use the word destroy us. And the word destroy here does not mean annihilation, as some false people teach. The other words they use when Jesus confronted demons was, have you come to torment us? They understood, again, and we'll go to one scripture. Matthew 8. Twenty-nine, and they cried out, saying, the demon and the man, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Notice the other demon said, Thou Holy One of God. This one says, Son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? So they recognize their destruction is their spiritual ruin. It's going to be their eternal torment. These demons that were in the swine were afraid that Jesus was going to cast them into the abyss, which I think they understood to be outer darkness, a place of torment. And they were sort of taken back because they knew enough of God's word and God that wasn't the time for him to do it. And they were afraid Jesus, knowing who he was, they were afraid he was going to consign them to hell immediately. And that's the torment that they were afraid of or terrorized of, the demons. You know, they just didn't have they recognized him. Another time they called him what? We know who you are, they said, the demon, when he cast them out. He says, you are Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Isn't it interesting? Every statement they made were true. People say demons can't ever tell the truth. They did on these occasions. They told more truth and revealed more truth than Jesus basically had been revealing in his preaching at this time. So it's interesting. They knew who he was. Isn't it astounding? See, people forget. The many people who say, Lord, Lord, have mental assent, a knowledge about certain truths, and they believe Jesus is their Lord. Well, these demons know who he is, but it has not saved them. And they're looking for spiritual wounds, but they know the truth. So see, that knowledge of the truth has never saved no one. That's the false Christianity today. Many just believe, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God and that makes you a Christian. Then you're not a Jew, you're not a Muslim, you're not a Hindu. And that's basically what most people in the world believe Christianity is, a mental assent of believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the devils believe this. It hasn't saved them no more. It's going to save these people who believe the same thing and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You were never a part of me, yet you recognized who I was the same as these demons did. But the sad thing is, they knew I was not their Lord by willing obedience and submission no more. But you did. You thought I was your master. But your master was the devil, the lawless one. And you're cursed of God. You were false Christians. Yet you said, Lord, you acknowledged and thought I was your master. But you were deceived. You were wrong. And that's a multitude of people who fall into that category. James, worth repeating. And that applies to the backslidden, too. Some say, well, people don't backslide. Well, that's another doctrine of the devil. James 2. 19 and 20, see, the apostle here speaking to those who believe they're Christians. And he's challenging that by their living. They claim to have faith in Jesus, but he don't see the actions. He doesn't see them helping the brethren and helping, so he doesn't believe them. And notice what he says in 19 and 20. You believe that God is one? That he's the true God is what James is saying. Well, the devil said what? They recognized Jesus as being the Son of the Most High God, the Holy One of God, who was Jehovah. He says they know that. The demons believe, but what do? They shudder in this belief. They are terrorized. Why? Because they know that this true God, who they know who he is, and they know who his son is going to cast them into the lake of fire where they will be tormented forever one day. So that's why they're shuddering when they think about this. But you are willing to recognize, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? Notice the word he uses. People say, isn't that so unkind? No. Jesus did the same thing. Sometimes people are foolish, and we can say, you're foolish. You believe a false gospel. You believe because you said some little prayer that makes you a Christian. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. Not if you have not conformed to the Word of God and been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And maybe you were a Christian, but you're not no more. Many people fall in that category. They began the race, but they've been turned out of the way. They just don't know it. They're like Sardis. They have a name, they're alive, but they're dead. They're like Laodicea. They think everything's okay spiritually. And Jesus says, you're naked, which means you have no righteousness. And you make me sick to my stomach. That was the other thing he said, that I'm going to vomit you out of my system. You'll be no part of me whatsoever because you nauseate me. That was Jesus' evaluation of past Christians who were really Christians at one time. But notice what it says. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Mental assent to Christianity is useless. Mental assent to the teachings of Jesus is useless if you will not obey. Remember Jesus, after teaching the parables and after talking to his own disciples, he said, do you believe these things? And they said, oh yeah. And he said, well, blessed are you if you do them. It's the action, the obedience, the putting into practice of the Word that makes a person a Christian, not a mental acknowledgement of who the Lord is. That's the only one side. And see, again, as the apostles would teach, there is no separation of faith and works. True faith works. See, it cannot do otherwise. So this is why James and John challenged some of these people who claim to be Christians, and he says, and yet you see your Christian brother in need, and you don't help them, and you do nothing for them, and you don't understand your obligation to Christ, you know, and you think you can live your private, quiet Christianity on your own. See, many people think they can do this. They're denying the Lord. They just don't know it. See? And so again, they think, well, they can. Well, they're going to find out they were wrong. They're going to find out they were totally deceived in their understanding of God and his Word. And all of the mental assent is not going to do them a bit of good. That ultimately everybody in heaven and in hell believes and knows that Jesus is the Son of God. But there's a vast difference in the quality of their lifestyles. Okay, let's go back. We find it interesting that the demons were willing to acknowledge him. Some believe they may have done this out of flattery, out of fear. You know, and again, we're going to see later Jesus' response to them, not only here, but later. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. We're going to see later why he did not need their testimony. No more than God needs the testimony and the witness of false Christians and false ministers. They will see do more damage to the truth than they do help or good to true doctrine. And they were amazed, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And the people were amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Isn't it interesting what they were saying? They had not seen this before. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the evil spirits, and they obey him. It says, and they obey him. But notice they said what? A new teaching with authority. They weren't used to this coming from the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. They were not used to this, you know. They were not even used to the law being taught properly. You know, this was the time that Jesus had come. Okay, when we think sometimes I like to look at it this way. When we think of these two words, you said he taught with authority, you know. They recognized it, even the ones that didn't believe it. The demons recognized his power. So we have two things here in general. We have authority and power. Jesus had the authority to do what he was called to do because he was born the Son of God, because he was the Christ that gave him authority. But that did not give him power. The power came on him when he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's interesting. He, as far as we know, no one can ever prove, it's false doctrine, that Jesus ever performed a miracle until after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and called for ministry. He never said before this time, the kingdom of God is at hand. Because it wasn't. You know. Yet the demons recognized him then. They recognized who he was. The angels recognized it and proclaimed it when he was born. But again, he did not have the power to exercise his rights. And again, the same principle applies to baby Christians. They do not have the power to exercise their rights. You know, again, Paul teaches us they're ignorant. You know, so again, you being born or given something does not necessarily mean you know how to deal with it properly, the gift or the inheritance or whatever. And so again, we see authority is the right, we could say in simple terms. It's a right. But power is the ability. So see, this is what we're going to see. And we see that Jesus exercised both. And we're going to see that he expected the Christian to come to the place to exercise both. Christians have many rights, but until they understand, like Paul said, what is fully and freely given them, it does them no good. Until a person leaves the state of babyhood, he has no effect against the kingdom of the devil. He has no power for ministry. You know? That's why I continue to say, one sound disciple, one person who understands what it means to move and follow the Lord is worth 1,000 or 10,000 baby Christians as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. They're useless as far as ministry is concerned. But God doesn't expect them to be doing anything. He expects them to be drinking the milk of the Word and growing and acquiring the knowledge and then the obedience to it before he can mature them. See, this is what he's after before the Holy Spirit will deal. He has not changed in his principles. Jesus, again, by birth, had authority, but he could not exercise it. And then, when the Holy Spirit came on him, the giving power, the power had to be tested. And he was sent into the devil's territory to be tested. And it has not changed. See, God has not changed his methodology. He wants people tested. He wants their faith tested. And it's going to be. That's why Paul uses other terminology to put on the whole armor of Christ. Why? Because you got a battle coming. And the devil's going to try every angle at one time or the another. And if you are not equipped, and if you are not empowered, he will defeat you. And many have gone down in defeat and lost their helmet of salvation and have ended up in hell. And that scares people, but that's the truth. So we are given authority, but we also must have power. We must use it, you know. We can say authority in a sense from our understanding, just in general terms. Again, they're so close, though, but it's just so we get an idea. Authority is that red light that you see when you're driving your car. But it has no power over you, does it? If you want to, you just keep on going. And that red light doesn't jump down and chase you down the street and beat you, because you did that, did it? But we can say it has authority. That's why we recognize what it means, and we're supposed to willingly obey it. If it says green, yellow, or red, we understand what it means. But if we don't honor the authority, then the power comes eventually, and that's the policeman on the motorcycle. And he's the one who has the right to handcuff you and haul you off to jail. So he has what? He has authority and power. He has the ability to stand in the middle of the street when the signal light don't work and tell you to stop and tell you to go. And if you disobey him, he'll chase you down. You know. So again, just a slight understanding. Authority is a right. Power, basically, as we're seeing it, is an ability. Jesus, by birth, had authority. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he had the ability and power by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fulfill as the servant of the Lord, as the Son of Man, God's purposes. Matthew 28. Well, let's just run your page back on most Bibles. Look at 18 through 20. And Jesus came up. This is at the end when he's getting ready to ascend. And he spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Notice he uses the word authority and he uses the word teaching. That people, ultimately, the messenger, the preacher, the evangelist, has to be capable of teaching. Whatever he's proclaiming is sound doctrine or sound teaching. But he does it by what? The authority that Jesus has invested in them. But we're going to find out that he requires something else. Go over to Luke chapter 24. Look at 45-49. "And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture." This is the work of the Holy Spirit, illumination. Again, it's contrary to mental assent to scripture. It takes the Holy Spirit. We're going to see, again, why the demons proclaiming who Jesus was has no spiritual value whatsoever. "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance," this is Jesus' last message, what word does he use? "That repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed or preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, to speaking to the apostles and disciples. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In both of these messages, he speaks of the word what? And he was speaking at the same time. They were quoting him and revealing different words that he said. But the full meaning of what? "I have all power and authority. Go, therefore. I have the authority and the power to send you in my name." You know, that you can use my name, which is what? Authority. To use the name of Jesus, he said, to preach the gospel, to cast out devils, to do these things. But he said, but you'll need power. And then he said what? He told them to wait until they have this power. So notice he distinguishes that there must be authority and there must be power to teach and to be proper witnesses of the Lord. And we're going to see that it has not changed. So many ministers, so-called, and professional hirelings that are sent forth by various so-called denominations, they were not called by the Lord, and therefore they have no authority, nor do they have power to have any spiritual value to anyone. The Holy Spirit will not back the words because he did not send them. They cannot use his name properly. And see, that's why many will attempt and think they can use the name of Jesus, and they're taught to. But they are not in the Spirit. They do not obey the Lord. Therefore, their authority is worthless. Because the Holy Spirit will not back it. And it's interesting, we saw when the seven sons of a priest tried to cast out a demon, he said, in the name of the person the Christ that Paul preaches, the Jesus that Paul preaches. See, they recognized this name had power, and they attempted to do this. And the demon itself says, I know Paul. He's saying, I recognize his authority and power, and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And he beat him up. He beat the men up, proving to them that you have no power over me nor authority. Yet you use the right name. You just didn't have any backing. And so many people, again, are going to say, Lord, Lord. But God is not going to recognize them as Christians. And many people are going to proclaim a false gospel and another gospel. And many backslidden ministers and Christians are going to give witness to the truth while they're on the way to hell, because they're not following nor obeying the Lord. Yet they know the truth. But the Holy Spirit does not recognize their spiritual authority. And many will be deceived, thinking they have something they do not have. Again, they think Jesus is a magic name. You know, it's superstition. And you see this in so much pagan and false Christianity, with shrines and images and superstition. And many Protestants are just as superstitious as Catholics are. And they're not even in the boat. You know, but you know that they'll blame the Catholics for their shrines and their idols, while they have pictures of Jesus all over the wall. What's the difference? You know, grow up. Or they're superstitious over days and numbers and events. They're no different. See, it's foolishness. So again, when we get back, we're going to see that Jesus had what? He had authority and he had power when he taught, and the people recognized this. And the Christian's power and authority, when he grows up in the Lord and is capable of teaching, has the same effect. He may or may not cast out devils and heal, but when he speaks the word, it should minister life or death. It should edify or convict. People cannot be saved until they are convicted of sin. And so when you proclaim the gospel, you have the right and the duty in Jesus' name to do it, to bear witness. But unless the Holy Spirit convinces their spirit and deals with them, it's worthless. See? Or unless they respond properly. This is why Paul said, we minister life and death. Those who listen to the message spoken will have life ministered to them. And those who refuse to be dealt with will be furtherly hardened and darkened further. And death will be ministered to them. So see, that's the power of the gospel, to produce a spiritual effect on someone. It is to illuminate the mind if the mind is willing to respond. It is to enlighten, give light, unless the person flees from the light or says, I don't want the light. Then it has no effect on them. This is the word that Jesus said was sown, the first group. Remember, it was sown, and immediately on the hard ground, the birds ate it up. It had no effect whatsoever because the people didn't respond and didn't want it or had no interest in it. You know, and immediately it was taken from them, and death came back. See, it could not produce the life that God intended it to produce. Let's take a break here.